All right. Good morning. We're in week 3 of a series on parenting, on calling home run kids. Before we jump into it, I wanted to give one announcement. Also, kids, you are dismissed to go downstairs. You're actually on your way. By the way, I don't know if I should tell them this until they're actually out the door. They're making ice cream today. And I'm really jealous. Like, who wants to go downstairs and make ice cream, and who wants to listen to a sermon? Yeah, like, I'm not going to take a vote because no one will stay up here. But that it's part of the lesson, but they're going to have a good time, and they're all going to eat some ice cream. So it'll be good. Yeah. So I want to give you just an update on things so you know what's going on or what to expect. Obviously, you know that a couple weeks ago, I've resigned my position beginning of July. There's probably lots of questions about how that works and what that looks like. The process of figuring out what happens next has begun. The district is involved in that. Our DS has met with our advisory board. Those conversations have begun. There will be, in the weeks that follow then, things which will be brought to you and which you will hear. But that process takes a little bit of time at this front part. So I would encourage you very strongly not to be guessing or having lots of hypotheticals. This is not a time for that yet. There will come a time when there will be discussion and things to talk about, but right now you're probably not getting all the information, and when you are involved in the discussion and all that comes out, it will be helpful and your voice will be heard. But during this time, I would just encourage you to pray. Pray for those who are involved on the board, that they would have the discernment that they need as they look through candidates and possibilities, and that when those are sorted through and there is something for the whole church to consider, they would do that wisely, and that God would be in that process and we would be listening. And I think he will be, and I think our board is praying that same way. But I'd encourage you to be praying that way. And I would encourage you to find ways to come together in this time. This is a time that's often hard for churches in that way. And I would encourage you to find ways to be with each other, to love each other well, and to come together through this process. I know that's not easy. It's not easy to be leaving either, but God is in these things, and we trust him. So find ways to unite, to come together, and to pray for the future of the church. I give you that to say you will get information. You won't be left in the dark. Don't worry. It just takes a little bit of time for wheels to start turning. So there's the downer. Here's the upper. Hopefully we're going to go back. We're going to go into the sermon and we're going to begin. We've been talking over the last couple, 6 weeks now or so about kind of trying to, it's a little more of a practical series that we're in. How are we going to dare each other to do to grow deeper, to go further in our spiritual life and different components of our spiritual life and relationship with Christ. So we started talking about taking care of our physical bodies and the commandments Scripture gives us to do that. We've talked about our emotional health and dealing with the internal things that God wants to work on in our soul. We've talked about seeing our career and our work as a place that God wants us to use for his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. And now we're spending about 4 weeks talking about kids and parenting and raising the next generation. And to do that, we've used an illustration, a diagram from a fellow Wesleyan pastor, and he came up with it actually primarily to talk about with his kids what it looked like to win spiritually. What does it look like to do all the things that God calls us to do? And he was struggling, I think, to find an analogy. He could obviously point to lots of places in Scripture and talk through things, but he's like, how do I get my 5-6-year-old to understand sort of the full thing that God is trying to do in his life? And of course, he defaulted because he was a sports nerd. He defaulted to baseball. Some of you love baseball. Some of you hate baseball. It doesn't really matter for this analogy. Yeah, some people think it's the greatest sport in the history of sports. I might disagree, but that's okay. So in baseball, you have home plate, and we've said this is our connection with God at home plate. This is where everything starts and everything ends. And we've talked about in this parenting series, we've said this is God first. Love God first. We have to help our kids focus their attention firstly on loving God with everything they have, on being connected to him, on everything in their life beginning and ending in this place. And that's where everything else comes from. Then last week at first base, we spent time talking about character, that once God starts to work on, or once we get connected, God starts to work on us, which is painful sometimes, but it's a good thing. And he has things he wants to do in our heart and in our soul and in our life. We said with kids, maybe you call that love yourself, the way that God loves you. Begin to work on the things that God wants to work on in you. The next base of what we're focusing on today is community. How has God designed us to live with others? How do we love others well in the way that God calls us to do that? And then next week, if you come back and you're still interested, we're going to talk about in the book, in the Home Run book, this is called Competence. How do you love what you do? The things that God has built you to do, designed you to do, gifted you to do, how do you lean into those? How do you love those? How do you use those for the advancement of his kingdom and for what he's doing? And then how do we help our kids do this? How do we help our kids start here, grow here, grow here, grow here, and run the base as well? Because what, we haven't talked about this yet in the series, but what our culture is going to tell you to do is to run the bases backwards. You need to have performance. You need to do well. You need to achieve. You need to have status. You need to have whatever, right? This is where we go first. Then we say, well, maybe there's relationships, but if these are a hindrance to what you're doing, then get rid of them. Character, yeah, whatever. As long as you can win, it's okay. Well, if you have time for that. How do we help our kids not run the bases backwards? How do we help them run them in the right order? That's what we've been talking about. So today, second base, it's going to build on the other two. How do we help our kids learn to love others? How do we help our kids become relationally strong adults? How do we help our kids have marriages that are great, have friendships that are great as they grow? How do they learn to treat others well, to live in community within the church, to be relationally strong? How do we help our kids win at second base? I'm going to give one really simple answer to that, and it's from Jesus, and we're going to look at it, and it's going to sound simple, but I think it's more complicated. I think we help our kids learn to love others by treating them the way they want to be treated. Treating others the way I want to be treated, I think, is a strategy for winning in relationship. What does it mean for a kid or for a child if we're going to help them love others? How do we help them learn what it means to value and to love others well? I think we could say to learn to treat them the way I want to be treated. It's one of the most practically relational things that Jesus ever said. It's in Matthew 7. It's going to be on the screen for you. Matthew 7, chapter 7, starting verse, or this is verse 12. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given a lot of teaching on a lot of things, and he gives this very kind of clear, crisp insight about relationship, about what it means to live in relationship. Most people who have never even, I think, been to church, opened the Bible, or anything, have probably said this to each other because it's the golden rule, right? I mean, people learn this regardless, I think, of whether or not you grew up in church. 7:12, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. In everything you do relationally, whenever you interact with others, do what you would have them do to you. It's a sort of ultimate relational principle. And Jesus says, if you learn and apply that, if you actually really learn and apply that, he says you've fulfilled all the law and the prophets. All of these rules designed to help you function well in relationship, if you do this one thing well, you have fulfilled all of them, he says. That seems like a pretty important principle, doesn't it? I mean, if we can do one thing and thus achieve the fulfillment of the law, that seems like a big deal. And the relationships part is very important because it applies across the board. We're going to talk about it with kids, but this is important in your marriage. This is important with your family. You want your family to treat one another the way that you want to be treated. In your friendships, you want to treat one another the way you want to be treated. With your coworkers, your softball team, your bowling league, your mobs group. Any relationship you find yourself in, this is a valuable principle within the church. This is a valuable principle. Treat others the way you want to be treated, as succinctly as possible. This allows the church to become all that God desires it to be relationally. But I would say most of us go, that's fine, it's a good thing, but it doesn't seem to always work very well, Nate. My relationships aren't all perfect, and I feel like I try to do this. I mean, we like the ideas of treating others well. We like the idea. It sounds nice. But when you start trying to practice that in your marriage, when you start trying to practice that with your family or with your friends or with your coworkers or with the guy who cut you off this morning on the way to church, it gets a little harder. Why does it not work so often for us, as easily as it seems to sound? I think it's mostly because we only go halfway with this. We only go most often, I think, halfway with what it is that Jesus is asking us to do. If I could draw just a quick picture of it, I think that there is sort of two halves to this thing, and I could draw it on a spectrum of sorts. Here's the halfway point. Yay! So he says, I need to know what it is that how I want to be treated. I want to know how. That's the first part. How do I want to be treated? This is the first half of his thing, right? Treat others the way I would like to be treated. How I am treated. I think I can spell. How I want to be treated. Here's the first half. I think all of us get this one. I think all of us get this one real easy. We all seem to have pretty good ideas about how it is we think other people ought to be treating us. How do I want to be treated? We all get that. I think a lot of us don't go further, because Jesus says after that there is how I treat others. And often what happens is this. I spend time, I figure out, I go, okay, this is how I wish someone would treat me. And you just come up with lots of lists about what that looks like. And then you go, okay, if that's how I want to be treated, you people should treat me that way, right? Like, I figure out what I want, and then I expect everybody else to treat me that way. Have you ever seen this happen in your life or in others? I've seen it, right? Yeah, it's tough. It's tough when this happens. I think I skipped a page in my notes, by the way, because I have half of my sermon from last week. That's pretty awesome. Anyway, so I understand. I'm like flipping my notes, and I'm like, wait a minute. That's about something totally unrelated to what we're talking about right now. Awkward pastor moments, hashtag. The other half of the principle, right, is how I treat others. So I understand I want to be treated. And as we discover that, what Jesus is saying, when you discover this, then you demand of yourself this, right? I discover this. Now I will make myself, I will, by the empowering of the Spirit, I will do this. That's not what we do, though, usually. We figure this out, and then we want everybody else to treat us that way. And we're frustrated, we're angry, we're upset. Arguments start because we don't get what it is we think we deserve. In fact, we'll often even use these things just to tell people how they ought to treat us. Jesus said, you're supposed to treat me the way that I want to be treated. You're doing it wrong, right? That's not how I want to be treated. We don't get past the first half. We're still so wrapped up in ourselves and in demanding what it is that we want that we never get to the point of actually living this out fully, which is why often our relationships are in a mess. And if our kids don't figure this out, their relationships will also be in a mess. If they only go halfway, we're missing the fullness of what Jesus is trying to say. It only works if we go the whole way. And if we read a little context, Jesus even gives us how this is possible, because if we're honest, this seems really hard to actually treat people this way. But if we look back a little bit from verse 12, if we go back to verse 7, Jesus is going to give us some context for this idea. This is what he says. He says, keep on asking. He's talking about asking God. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 9, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask them? How is it possible for us to do this, to understand what it is that we want and how we want to be treated relationally, and then to give it to others? I think Jesus has just answered the question by almost going back to our diagram. He's saying, you have to stay connected to me. I'm giving you the things that you need, right? He says, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, if you continue to pursue me, in me you will find the things that you need. And until you find those things that you need in me, you're never going to be able to do this, because you'll constantly be looking for those things from other people. You have to be grounded at home plate first in your relationship with God, and he is the one that provides and meets those needs. And once that is met, I think Jesus is saying, once he has been the answer to your deepest needs, the things that are in your soul, once you have seeked and asked and knocked, and he has given you the good gifts that he says he will give you, then you're freed up to actually think about other people, because you're okay, because God has met the needs of your heart. Most of us can't give ourselves away or be about other people because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. We're dealing with our own issues, our own sense of emptiness or anger or 100 other things. We're trying to take care of me, and so we don't have anything to give to anyone else. I think Jesus is saying that will never change if we don't get home plate right. If we don't get our connection with our Heavenly Father right first, if we don't connect deeply with him, if we don't return again and again. Those are kind of active words, aren't they? Ask, seek, knock. It's this persistence of continuing to go back to the well, continuing to go back to home plate, asking the Heavenly Father to fill us and to meet us in our need. I think he's saying only when we do that can we actually do relationships well. Then we can get to verse 12. Then we can get to treat others the way you want to be treated. We can understand how we want to be treated, and we can actually demand of ourselves that we do it to others. So what does this look like practically? How do we do this with our kids? If this is the way that God has designed this to work, that we would connect with him and find our life in him and our All the source of our needs is in Him, and we find all that in Him. And if He's begun to work on us and our character and our soul, and if through that we can actually live out this kind of relational principle of loving others well, how do we practically help our kids grow up to understand that this is true? What are some things we could do? I'll give you a couple this morning. Here's the first one. We might help our kids in this way by teaching them to respect others or to value others. I wasn't quite sure which way to call this. Helping our kids learn to respect or to value others. To help them see that people have value and to value them in the way they think, the way they talk, the way they act. Why? Why do we need to respect people? Because God values them? Because God made them? Because God loves them and cares for them? Because Jesus gave His life to save them? People live for eternity. The people around you have eternal destinies. The things around you don't. And God cares about those people. They matter to Him. And if you want to raise relationally capable adults who value people, they've got to understand, they've got to grow to know the way that God sees the people that they interact with in their life. They've got to choose to value people, to respect people. And why is that difficult? Because people are difficult. You could have all answered that question, right? How many of you have noticed that people are hard sometimes? Okay, how many of you are the hard people? Don't raise your hands, right? How many of you think I'm hard? Yeah, like there are all sorts of things that we're going, yeah, people are difficult. And if we're going to value them, we have to remind ourselves regularly, people matter to God. Relationship matters to God. He values them so deeply. And we must, in following Christ and coming to be like Christ, remind ourselves, go back to the well again and say, God, I don't think I actually really love these people well. I don't see them the way You see them. Help me to understand the way You see them. Fill me with that sense of value and respect for them as people that You have created and that You love. What are some practical ways to do that? As I said, this series comes from a guy named Kevin Myers who wrote a book called Home Run Life, and we're kind of adapting it for kids. But he shared some practical thoughts in the different courses of teaching that about kids and how you do some of these things. He had some great ideas on this, helping kids learn to value others and what they say and what they do. And I'm going to let you listen to him share those quickly.
Now, the words that we use matter. And when we're trying to raise kids who value other people, we've got to help them use the right kind of words. So when we raise our kids in our household, there's no name calling. I know. You say, are you kidding me? Nope. Required. In the family, no name calling. You can't, particularly physical features. It's not, hey, skinny bones. It's not, hey, fatty. It's not, hey, big nose. It's, no. And no sarcasm designed to hurt, humiliate, or demean. We value each other in the family. Words matter. You have to form this in your kids. No, I hate yous. Those are not, you deliver and I hate you. You just blow up a little anger. You will be coming back and cleaning that up. None of this immature vomit, vent, and vacate. That's pretty popular these days. Like that's emotionally mature. Just get it off your chest and then you just walk away. No. We'll march you right back. Because listen, you have to learn how to value people when things are happy and when things are heated. Yes? You don't vomit on other people and they say, well, you know I love you. No, actually I don't. No, the evidence would be in your words, not just when things are happy, but when things are heated. And if you vomit and vent all over me, come back and clean it up and let's not do this again. Because you value people with your thoughts, with your words, and in your actions.
Cut it off because he keeps going for a while, but I think that's really practical. Those are things you can do with your kids, right? You can say, look, we're not going to use our words to hurt. So if you call your brothers or sisters or your parents or your relatives or your in-laws' names, we're going to address that and say, are we giving value to those people by what we're saying? Are our words building up or are they tearing down? No sarcasm, right? Designed to hurt. We do that really easily. All of us, probably, at certain times. We do it very simply. And I would encourage you to think through that. Or am I doing that? No, I hate yous. No, I mean, the words are powerful within your family as you raise kids. Can you do that well? Can we help our kids learn to value others in the way that they speak? And secondly, I think this is another point. If we do that in action, I would call that compassion or kindness. How do we help our kids learn compassion and kindness in the way they respond to people, in the way they treat people? I think it's doing what you can to value others through action. Kindness or compassion is. It's being kind, not because you feel guilty or you feel like you have to. It's motivated by having connected with your Creator, understanding how He sees them, and then as you run the bases going, okay, I value them now because God values them, and I'm going to, as He's worked on my character, live that out. I'm going to actually act out His kindness toward them. Jesus, the one we're to imitate and to follow, was full of compassion, full of active concern and care for others. Not just words, He also did things. He worked out His valuing of people in what He did. One of the things I want my son to know as he grows up is that he can value, he can be kind to people without embracing those people's values or opinions. He doesn't have to agree with them to be kind to them. This is important when we get into our culture especially, because we have come to believe frequently that if you're going to be kind or love someone, you also have to agree with them. You have to embrace their values. I don't think this is true in any way. You don't, if in order to love and support someone, you don't have to support their values. You don't have to celebrate what they believe. It's simply not true. Jesus regularly embraced people whose lifestyles and opinions he did not agree with, and he treated many of them with kindness. Take John 8, for example. Story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they bring this woman. It's John chapter 8. If you want to read it later, you can. They bring this woman to him. They're really trying to trap Jesus in this moment. They're trying to trap him because they know what the penalty for this thing is. In that culture, it was pretty clear what could happen. And we know from reading the story that they're prepared to act out the punishment for this thing that has happened. So they bring this woman to Jesus. They ask him, what is it that you think we should do with her? She's been caught in adultery. And he gets down, the story says, and begins to write in the sand. That's the first thing that he does. It doesn't tell us what he wrote, but this is always, it's always one of those times you're like, I wonder what it was. Like, can we think through what it was? My favorite thing I ever heard someone suggest that maybe he was writing was all of the various sins the people in the room were guilty of, like pride, anger. Like, was he just like writing down some various, who knows? We don't know what he was writing. He was writing something. So they pressured him even more and said, what is it that we should do? And he stands up and he says simply, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. And then Scripture says he got right back down and started writing in the sand again. All of those, Scripture says, who accused the woman, one by one, they dropped their stones and they walked away. And then he says to the woman, where are all those who are judging and condemning you? And she says, well, they're not here anymore. Notice Jesus is still there. The only one who actually is without sin, who could actually cast the first stone, is still there. And he chooses compassion and kindness in his response to her. He says to her, neither will I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. He showed compassion. He showed kindness. But he also did not change what was true, right? He still called sin, sin. He didn't say, now go find that guy again and have some fun, right? That's not what he said. I'm kind to you. Go back to whatever you were doing. No, he valued her when no one else did, and he did it without embracing what it was she was doing. If you love people, you can't encourage them to continue in things which are sinful, not because there's some black and white law, but because sin destroys. It is ultimately death. And we can't love people well if we just continue to let them go down that road. But we can be kind, and we can be gentle, and we can have the fruit of the Spirit in the way that we treat people. We have to teach our kids how to go out into a world that lives very different from the teachings of Christ and how to value people regardless of their beliefs or their convictions, to live out the value in others by the way they treat them. The truth of the matter is you and I, all of us, were sinners. If you look around the room right now, you're just going to see sinners. I mean, you could look. Stop looking at me because I'm feeling like the ultimate sinner. But if you looked around, I mean, yes, Nate is a sinner. So is everyone else. We're all in need of God's forgiveness and grace, and he desires to give it to everyone. When we treat people with compassion, regardless of who they are, what they've done, what they believe, we are living out in our actions the love of Christ. We don't have to compromise our convictions to be kind. I think we can help our kids in that way, learn compassion, to learn kindness, and that helps relationally in the way they treat other people. Third, I don't know how to say this the best way, so I'm just going to call it making good friendships. To be a good friend and to make good friends. And I'm going to talk about it in two ways. I think we can help our kids to learn to make big circle and little circle friendships. I want to teach my son, I want to teach if we have any other children ever, what it means to have big circle friends and little circle friends. All of us are in big circle relationships. I want him to do those things well and to be a good friend in those big circle environments. You're in a world where there's lots of groups. This church is a group. Every place you go in life is a group. How do you function well in those relationships, big circle friends? But not everybody's in the big circle, and this is important. How do I help my son and any other children that come into our home learn that there are certain people who need to be in a little circle in his life to be more intimately connected, to be trusted and close friends? People who should be able to get in that circle have certain qualities. How do I help him understand those qualities so he knows who is his little circle friends and his big circle friends? His little circle should have qualities like people who want, who build them up, not people who tear him down regularly. Qualities like trustworthiness. I don't mean perfect people who never mess up. I just mean people who say, I'm going to do this thing, or they make promises, and 90 to 95% of the time, they're able to do those things. They don't have to be perfect. They're not God, but they really try hard to keep their word. People who give and take. I don't want my son to incorporate into his inner circle people who just take from him his whole life. I want him to have friendships that are reciprocal, where they value each other and they give to one another, where there is forgiveness within those inner circle relationships, deep levels of restoration and reconciliation. Forgiveness is the glue of love, I heard said recently. We have to help our kids determine what it means to do well in big friendships and the world that they have to interact with, but also who to bring into the little circle of their life. Because those key friendships will influence the course of their life possibly more significantly than anything else. I have had friends who have run all sorts of directions because of who they've allowed into that little circle. We have to be careful in helping our kids learn to make good friends. Those are a couple. We could talk for a long, long time. How do we win relationally? Those are a couple fairly practical things, I think. How do we help our kids learn respect in valuing others? How do we help our kids have compassion and being kind to others? How does that help them win in relationship? And how do we help them determine good friendships and be a good friend? Big circle, little circle questions. Because the simple principle is treat others the way you want to be treated. Fleshing that out can sometimes be a challenge. Are you only teaching your kids to go halfway? In the way that, this is a question for just you. Is this what you're doing? You're here and you're expecting people? Because your kids are going to learn it then from you. Or have you deeply connected with your Creator? Are you finding Him to be the fulfillment of the deepest needs of your soul, the one who is restoring you and rebuilding you and making you new? And through that, you are able to actually go, okay, this is how I want to be treated. Christ has treated me this way and loved me so deeply that I can now say, I can focus on others. And your kids see that in you. Do they see it in the way you respect people and treat people and value people? Do they see it in the way you talk about people behind their back? Do you see it in the way you treat them in public and the way you act? Do they see it in the kind of friends you have? It's a simple principle, but it can be challenging to implement. I'm just going to leave you to chew on that all week. Let's pray. Father, this relationships are always hard. We said that at the beginning because we're hard. we're all broken. We all have lumps and bumps and rough edges. We do things that irritate each other or even worse, hurt each other. And so this is an area that's hard. And as we're thinking about how do we help our kids grow up to be people who have deep and solid and good relationships, have the capacity to form the kind of relationships you want them to form, both in sort of a surface big circle level where they have the ability to influence people relationally, to do well in their social circles and whatever it is, to function well, to represent you well in those circles, but also to bring an intimate and a closer group into their life of people who speak into their life, who encourage them, who forgive them when they make mistakes, that they experience your grace through this group of people that's close to them. Will you give us wisdom in these things as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as those who just work with children? Will you give us wisdom in how we help our kids learn these things? Will you help us to guard our own tongue and the things we say and we speak about others? Will you help us to maybe do the first two things really well ourselves, to actually show respect and value to people because you love them so deeply and the desire of your heart is to be reunited with them in relationship? Help us to see them and value them that way. And then to act that out, to be compassionate, to show kindness. Help us to do it so that our kids learn it from us. In the way that we do things. I think our kids learn the most from us, God, just by seeing us do stuff. So help us to be people that do these things. We need your grace for it. We need your strength for it. Mostly I pray for each person that they'd find their connection at home plate. We're not going to do this without you. We need you every day and every moment. We need the empowering of your Spirit every day and every moment for this. Help us rely on you. Help us to find all we need in you so we're able to give ourselves away to others. Pray this in Christ's name this morning. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.